This day of reflection was given by Father Gary Coulter at Our Lady of Good Counsel Retreat House, February 10, 2016, Ash Wednesday, on the topic, Pope Francis and the Year of Mercy. These and other recordings are available at our website, goodcounselretreat.com.
Pope Francis has called for an extraordinary Jubilee Year of Mercy, which began last December 8th and continues this year until November 20th. And so take this day to reflect on Pope Francis himself and how he has experienced God's mercy, and then why he called for this year of mercy, wanting us to share in this rich experience of the Lord's mercy. And especially in this talk, I will focus on how we do so in the sacrament of confession. In a homily in July after his election in 2013, Pope Francis based his meditation on the miracle of the healing of the paralytic, which is found in Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, they brought to him a paralytic, lying on his bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, take up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Pope Francis reflected on the sentiments that this paralyzed man must have felt, how shocked he was while being carried in on his bed to hear Jesus telling him, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." We know it was shocking because the scribes who were nearby and heard Jesus' words thought, "This man is blaspheming. Only God can forgive sins." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts and to make them understand, asked them a question, which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise and walk"? And of course, we know the rest of the story. He tells the man to pick up his bed and go home, and he does. And they glorify God. Commenting on this scene, the Pope continued, "When Jesus healed a sick man, he was not only a healer. When he taught people, let us think of the Beatitudes, he was not only a catechist, a preacher of morals. When he remonstrated against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and Sadducees, he was not a revolutionary who wanted to drive out the Romans. No, these things that Jesus did, healing, teaching, and speaking out against hypocrisy, were only signs of something greater that Jesus was doing. He was forgiving sins, reconciling the world to the Father. This is Jesus' mission," Pope Francis said. "Everything else, healing, teaching, reprimands, only signs of a deeper miracle, which is the recreation of the world. Thus, reconciliation is the recreation of the world, and the most profound mission of Jesus is the redemption of all of us sinners." And Jesus, the Pope added, did not do this with words, with actions, or by walking on the road. No, he did it with his flesh. It is truly he, God, who becomes one of us, a man, to heal us from within. Now, in the story in Matthew 9, we have two parallel but very different miracles happening. We have the healing of the paralyzed man so that he can walk, but we have the forgiveness of his sins so that he can walk in the ways of God. And to rephrase Jesus' rhetorical question, which of these two miracles is easier to work. Actually, forgiving sins is the greater miracle than the physical healing. Because the soul is superior to the body, and diseases of the soul are more difficult to cure. And this is important because while Jesus does cure many who are physically sick, our Lord is more concerned with the underlying spiritual illness of sin. Thus, many spiritual writers will comment that the paralyzed man represents us when we have sinned. For example, St. Thomas Aquinas would comment that the paralytic symbolizes a sinner lying in sin. Thus, Jesus Christ comes as a good doctor who doesn't just want to treat the symptom, but to cure the disease that is at the root of the illness. When we sin, we are spiritually paralyzed. But unlike physical paralysis, the disease of the soul is hidden. It's not as obvious. We don't see it. And therefore, it's easy for us to overlook and not realize the frequency and gravity of our sins, or to try to excuse and justify them. So many are in need of this healing, the spiritual healing and forgiveness that comes from Christ. So many have a deep hunger and thirst for God, even though many times they may not even realize it. We are called to lead such people to know God in their lives, to receive His graces from the church and the sacraments. Those graces that help us so that we ourselves do not become caught up in the spirit of the world. But before we can lead anyone else to this experience of God's mercy, we ourselves must be the first ones to come to the Lord. Pope Francis has been saying this over and over about the priests who hear confessions, that they, first of all, go to confession themselves. And when they are forgiving sins, they are thinking of their own sins. So before we bring others to the Lord, we need to experience that mercy ourselves. And I want to reflect then, as I said, a little more on the sacrament of confession. This great means that God has provided us to help us to die to sin, the sacrament of penance. How can we use this gift well and make it more fruitful in triumphing over our disordered attachment to sin? I don't have to remind you that the Church recommends frequent confession for all Christians, even those who have not committed serious sin. Well, there's no strict obligation here. If we're measuring the intervals between our confessions in terms of years or months instead of weeks, we could be imprudently exposing our souls and that precious gift of sanctifying grace to the grave danger of falling. Allow me to read a quote of Pope Francis speaking in a general audience about how the sacrament of reconciliation means being enfolded in the embrace of the Father's infinite mercy. Yet some still ask, why do I need to go to confession? The Pope replies, in fact, the Christian community is the place where the Spirit is made present, who renews hearts in the love of God and makes all the brethren one thing in Christ Jesus. That is why it is not enough to ask the Lord for forgiveness in one's own mind and heart, but why instead it is necessary humbly and trustingly to confess one's sins to a minister of the Church. In the celebration of this sacrament, the priest represents not only God, but also the whole community, who sees itself in the weakness of each of its members, who listens and is moved by his repentance, and who is reconciled with him, which cheers him up and accompanies him on the path of conversion and human and Christian growth. One might say, I confess only to God. Yes, you can say to God, forgive me, and say your sins. But our sins are also committed against the brethren and against the church. That is why it is necessary to ask pardon of the church and of the brethren in the person of the priest. But, Father, I'm ashamed. Shame is also good. It is healthy to feel a little shame because being ashamed is salutary. It makes us more humble. And the priest receives this confession with love and tenderness and forgives us on God's behalf. Also, from a human point of view, in order to unburden oneself, it is good to talk with a brother and to tell the priest these things which were weighing so much on my heart. And one feels that one is unburdening oneself before God, with the church, with his brother. Do not be afraid of confession. When one is in line to go to confession, one feels all these things, even shame. But when one finishes confession, one leaves free, grand, beautiful, forgiven, candid, happy. This is the beauty of confession. I would like to ask you, but don't say it out loud. Everyone respond in his heart. When was the last time you made your confession? Everyone think about it. 2 days, 2 weeks, 2 years, 20 years, 40 years. Everyone count. Everyone say, when was the last time I went to confession? And if much time has passed, do not lose another day. Go, the priest will be good. Jesus is there, and Jesus is the most benevolent of priests. Jesus receives you. He receives you with so much love. Be courageous and go to confession. That was the general audience of February 19th, 2014. To speak a little more then about the importance of regular confession, it's not surprising that if the forgiveness of sins is so central to the mystery of our redemption, that the devil is going to try to do everything he can to try to persuade people not to go to confession. There are some he has duped into thinking they're as sinless as the Blessed Virgin, or just commit little peccadilloes that don't really need to be confessed and forgiven. There are others who know they're sinners, but he has seduced them into thinking they can confess their sins directly to God. But the God to whom they're confessing those sins really isn't the God Jesus Christ revealed. Because God sent his Son to establish on Easter Sunday the sacrament of reconciliation in the church. John chapter 20, whose sins you forgive are forgiven. There are those who confess their sins, but rarely, sometimes only once a year, so that they receive so little of what God wants to give through the sacrament. Yes, the church law indeed is that one has to confess any serious sins at least once a year, but the devil has hoodwinked many to believe that the minimum ought to be their maximum. And in that infrequency, they will abide longer under the devil's domain and their sins, and almost certainly not confess them as well. Their examination will be more superficial, their sorrow more shallow, their resolution weaker, if and when eventually they do go. Church law similarly teaches one needs to receive Holy Communion worthily at least once a year. I don't think anyone would think of receiving communion only once a year in today's time. They know how essential the sacrament of the Eucharist is for our growth in holiness. And yet, so many still believe that the other sacrament Jesus founded that we can receive repeatedly, because Jesus knew we'd need it repeatedly, can be thought of as inessential, even optional, in our spiritual life. St. John Paul II emphasized that we're deceived if we think we can become holy without it. It would be an illusion, he says, to seek after holiness according to the vocation one has received from God without partaking frequently of the sacrament of conversion and reconciliation, he said in 2004. Those who go to confession frequently and do so with the desire to make progress will notice the strides that they make in their spiritual lives. What are some of the fruits of frequent confession? What is it about it that we cannot become holy without it, John Paul II says? I'll briefly name just a few of its many graces. Genuine self-knowledge is increased. As Socrates said, the unexamined life is not worth living. The regular, thorough, courageous examination of our conscience helps us to do an honest appraisal of our behaviors, our character, the movements of our soul. It allows us to know and see ourselves with God's light, both the good and the ugly. Christian humility grows. Humility means seeing ourselves as we really are. But then extends to looking at and relating to God and others reverently as they really are. Humility helps us to grasp that we hold a treasure in vessels of clay, and therefore realize how much we depend upon the Lord and His help. And this will allow us to more easily serve God and others with love. Bad habits are corrected. We all have bad habits, but few of us fight intelligently against them. Frequent confession helps us to identify our vices, to probe with God's assistance their root causes, and to come up with a resolute game plan. Day by day, how am I going to battle against this vice and eradicate it? Spiritual neglect and timidity are resisted. It is not likely that any of us in this room would say a complete no to God. But one of the great dangers is that many of us may say a very lukewarm yes. Faith must become in us a flame that is not just that little flickering candle we receive at our baptism that can so easily be blown out. We want a bonfire. This fire of God's love should fire up my very being and would even be contagious and spread to my neighbor. Frequent reception of God's mercy fills us with that flame of love, so that we're not tepid and lukewarm. It burns away that sloth and spiritual neglect. The conscience is purified. To keep our inner organ of sensitivity attuned to God, we have to regularly calibrate it through examining our actions in the light of God's guidance, and to receive the sacramental help God gives us. The Catechism speaks how the conscience is where God speaks to us. But trying to follow an unpurified conscience is as wise as trying to drive looking through a dirty windshield. The will is strengthened. A strong will perseveres in doing what's right and in saying to God, "Thy will be done." Our failures and falls discourage us and weaken our will. But God's mercy picks us up and inspires us to keep fighting. Self-control is attained. To be Jesus' disciple, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. Frequent confession helps us control our selfish ego and discipline our appetites so that we are able to give ourselves to God and others. Finally, grace is increased. Graces are participation as creatures in the very life and love of God, our Creator. The sacraments give grace that they signify. And so the grace of the sacrament of penance is the grace to help us live more fully in this truly unbelievable, life-changing reality of God's merciful love. The Catechism summarizes, "The regular confession of our venial sins helps us form our conscience, fight against evil tendencies, let ourselves be healed by Christ, and progress in the life of the Spirit. By receiving more frequently through this sacrament the gift of the Father's mercy, we are spurred to be merciful as He is merciful." And so for those striving to grow in holiness, how can we neglect these fruits of frequent confession? During his very first Angelus meditation, Pope Francis so eloquently stated, "God never tires of forgiving us, but we tire of asking for forgiveness." And so he prayed, "May we never tire of asking for what God never tires of giving." Frequent confession is the means by which we never fatigue of receiving the love Jesus Christ so lavishly wants to give. I also want to mention on the table in back, I have the sheets with a guide for the examination of conscience, which sometimes can be helpful in preparing for confession. And also the other side has, of course, what you do inside the confessional if it's been a while. To conclude, remember how in that audience, Pope Francis, when he asked that question, you know, how long has it been since you made your last confession? He said, "If much time has passed, do not lose another day." I said how the evil one will try to persuade you not to go to confession. Indeed, this can happen in any area where the Lord is calling us to do His will. We are so often tempted to reply, "I'll do it tomorrow. I don't have time. I'm not ready yet." Indeed, I think it's one of the devil's favorite temptations. He loves to whisper in your ear, "You have plenty of time. You can do that tomorrow. You can change another day. You can pray later. You can go to confession next week. You can go on retreat next year." The greatest temptation is to think we have plenty of time to turn to God when the only time we have is right now, today. Tomorrow runs the risk of being too late. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of mercy. And I pray each of you takes frequent advantage of the opportunity that this sacrament gives to us. Of course, today and throughout the season of Lent, but also frequently throughout this year, dedicated to encountering the mercy of Jesus Christ. To Him be all praise and glory, now and forever. Amen.